today by faith. I changed the message. All week long, I had planned and thought and prepared to continue talking on being led of the Spirit that I shared last week. In fact, I was going to talk on led into brokenness and felt very inspired about those thoughts. Yesterday morning, I just felt impressed while driving that I was to change that, and I kind of questioned that through the day. Your mind can play tricks with you, etc. But then this morning I said, and went to bed last night, woke up in the night, Lord, you know who's going to be here this morning, what's the right message for this morning? And I feel God spoke to me very clearly, so I'm going to kind of wing it a little bit. I did quickly put some things on my iPad to put up on the wall, but kind of put this together quickly. A couple weeks ago on Father's Day, Hollis had shared the story of his father and he, and the need to forgive his father and a number of events about his life. And he made a statement during the message while he was sharing his story. He made the statement and said, after working some things out in his own heart, that God had brought him to some enlightenment, he made the statement, he said, for the first time, I looked my father in the eye. I got up, closed the service, and said a few brief things, and one thing I said was, can you look your father in the eye? Yesterday, while driving, God brought that back to me very, very strongly. So through the day, I weighed that out, chewed on it, thought on it, went to bed, thought on it through the night. This morning, I feel that I'm to go with this. Don't know who it's for. God always knows who will be in a service. One reason why I'm hesitant, you might think, well, Pastor, you've been pastoring for 30 years, preaching really for about 35. I did evangelistic work before I pastored and went around preaching churches. And why would you be uneasy on this? And I think there's a couple reasons for that. First of all, I want to be on target. I've never lost the conscientiousness I had as a very young man on wanting to have the right thing. I take that very seriously. I think you can do damage in preaching. I think somebody can come in that's tender and broken, and you are come on strong on a subject that isn't maybe directed of God, even though it may have biblical principles in it, and you can be very offensive to someone. I mean, it's not always bad to be offended. Sometimes truth offends us, and it needs to wake us up. But you can be in the wrong in preaching. So I take that seriously. But there's another reason why I stewed quite a bit about this, is because of the sensitivity of the subject. And I want you to know that I'm not busting into this today ruthlessly. I am aware that there are horrendous things that have sometimes happened in families that have caused horrible, horrible scars related to the activity or lack of activity of the father. I am very aware of that. Spent 30 years working with people and families. Not an expert on much, no doctorate degrees for sure, but have spent hundreds. If experience is the best teacher, then I'll not be apologetic, I guess. If experience is the best teacher, I will say that I've spent hundreds of hours talking to people about family problems and ill toward the father due to abuse, due to neglect, due to being absentee as a father is an epidemic. So I don't want to get up here like a reckless bull, you know, and talk about sensitive things that people have wrestled with for years and bled in their heart. Therefore, the stewing about this topic. But I felt like the Lord trusted me with, you can do this with a combination of sensitivity, Tom, and I'll help you, and truth, because it is desperately needed. Can you look your father in the eye? Now, your father may be deceased. My father's deceased. But still, I would ask you that question because you know in your heart whether you could look him in the eye. There are problems that are unspeakable, that create resentment, that create bitterness, that create hatred. And this is huge. I'm going to alter the details of a story just a little bit intentionally, but the heart of it is right. But I don't want to describe any situations that may be too vivid. And a number of years ago, Pam and I worked with a family. And it became obvious to me as I got to know this man that something significant was going on inside this guy. Something significant. He would become enraged over the smallest of things. Just a little something go wrong. A little error by somebody. You know, if I can't get the turn signal to work on my truck after I put the bulb in and I go over to the garage and grab the sledgehammer, knock out all the windows, that's a symptom that there's far more going on than the turn signal. Because what I did didn't match what was wrong. All that was wrong was the turn signal, and he knocked out all the windows. And it became obvious to me around this individual, I'm thinking, what is going on? The smallest thing would happen. Someone would make the smallest error, and he was enraged. Veins in his neck stick out. I told Pam, I don't know what's up, but man, this guy's got something serious going on inside. One day I asked him about a family member, a sibling, that was in trouble, and it was revealed. I asked about this sibling's problem. This brother had a bad addiction, and I asked about it. And when I asked about it, this man turned to me. I'm going to try to illustrate it. And he gritted his teeth, and his veins in his neck stuck out, and he said, "That's because of the SOB that raised us." I thought, okay, that's what all this is about. And pardon me for even using the initials. Kids are in the other room, wouldn't use the words here or anywhere for that matter. Might quote something in an appropriate setting to illustrate a point. But don't even like using the abbreviation. But you need to get the intensity. And as he said those few short words, I realized, oh boy, there's a root, a bitter root. And of course, we're familiar with the verse in Hebrews that says, "Beware lest a bitter root spring," and a root, you know, has fibers that go out from it, or actually stems that go out from it, and fibers from that. And that verse goes on to say, I don't have it this morning for you on the screen, but it says it will defile many. It affects everything around you. Forgiving your father. In Malachi, there's an incredible verse. It says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah." And of course, there's a lot in that passage. It'd be easy to run off and go a lot of directions to talk about that verse. But I'm going to talk about it just how it relates this morning. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great noble day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and smite the land with a curse." Now, a lot can be said about that, and it's not easy to leave that alone. What I want to draw from that today, though, is this last part. "I will come and smite the land with a curse." There's a principle within that verse, despite it is a prophecy, and we believe that Elijah is going to show up during the tribulation period. But there's a principle in that verse that I want to use that's very applicable today. "I will come and smite the land with a curse." When there is a breakdown in society, between father and son, father and daughter, a horrible breakdown, there comes with that a curse on the land. This is part of what's going on in our country right now. I think that Christians, pardon me, but I think Christians as a whole are about as aware and in touch. They're not very in touch, I should say it that way, rather than the comparison I was going to make. I don't want to sound demeaning. They're not in touch at all with what's happening in our country today. I keep telling people we've lost our covering. What's wrong with the news? What's wrong with what's going on? What's wrong with the weather patterns? We've lost our covering. There's another issue here that is huge. That's why I wrestled about talking on this. There comes a dark cloud over your life when there's a breakdown with the Father. God intended for our human earthly fathers to model his fatherhood and how brokenhearted God must be at the poor job we've often done. But that dark cloud remains over me and over you. That's why it has to be addressed. This isn't a condemning finger in your face. You probably have good reason to be upset. Some of you may have very good reason for things that have happened in your life and the horrible effect and scars that can leave. And oh my goodness, I don't know how to say this, but God forbid that it be sexual abuse. The violation, the level of violation that is off the charts. And the scars that leaves. Sensitive subject. But I refuse to be fearful of things that I've come to conclusion after 30 years of talking to people is often the root of the problem. When this man went off and said it's because of the blank that raised us, I realized in an instant that all of this bottled up rage I had observed, there it is. And everybody that crossed that guy's path and everybody that rubbed him wrong and everybody that did something that he didn't think was quite up to par, it was his father and he was going after him. The horrible thing about that is that you are the prisoner. I'm not saying forgive because it's a mandate. You may say, Pastor, that's impossible for me to do. I'm saying it will release you and set you free. Or you can spend your life in prison. Many of you know my story. Highlighted only, don't go to sleep, those of you who know it well and know it forward and backwards. Very bitter at my father. But I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not going to tell the whole story, so don't go to sleep on me. Daddy worshiper as a kid. Idolized my father. My father was a popular man, had a lot of charisma. And everybody knew him, liked him, and he just genuinely was a gifted man and a humble man. And I idolized him. And he was very busy and caught up in ministry. Gone a lot. Not going to all of that. You've heard the story, many of you, but the resentment built within me. And then having the compassionate heart that he had, he took 5 children in to live with us. I was insanely jealous of those kids because their alcoholic father had been very abusive to them. And their mother had died with cancer. And so Daddy was just overwhelmed with he had to save and be the savior for these kids. And he put his heart and soul into it. But what he didn't realize is that his own son, myself, looking on, I was desperately jealous and grew to actually hate those kids. I hated them. Ran away from home. Never told that, I don't think. I remember walking down the railroad tracks over by Wabash and was going to take the tracks and go. I was going to go out west somewhere. I was about 14. I thought, I'm out of here. And God began speaking to my heart. I had bitterness and anger at my father, but he was doing good things. I can't imagine how some of you have dealt with things. My dad was doing good things. My dad wasn't out hanging in the bars and running around with other women and cheating on my mom. And that isn't what my dad was doing. So I'm really a pansy for letting that bother me, but that's who I am, and that's what happened. And I was very bitter and angry at my father. And when I first came to Christ, the first thing I did was write a letter to my dad. You got to be able to look your father in the eye And I say this with sensitivity because some of you folks went through issues with your father. My dad, I was mad at him for doing good stuff. I was full of rage as a young man. You can be set free. I don't mean this in a boastful way, but I know that we can be a new creation in Christ. I know that we can change. I can preach on that with passion. Now, maybe after making this statement, I'll just have a horrible week and get tested, but it takes a lot to get me mad. It takes a lot. I just don't. There was a time I was full of rage like that man I described that was our friend. I remember going out and splitting firewood just to have something to do with what was inside of me. I thought, I don't want to take it out on anybody. And I would go out in the dark and swing an axe as hard as I could and split wood. Just, I got to get this out of me. The truth sets you free. Unforgiveness is its own prison. God wants to bring us along and set us free. Unforgiveness, and notice spell check underlined that. They say that in a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. Unforgiveness imprisons you. When you forgive somebody, you know what you're saying? There's lots of things you're saying, but as it applies to what I'm sharing with you today, you're saying, you can't hold me captive anymore. You can't hold me captive anymore. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life cringing when I think of your name. I don't want to be in that prison. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life miserable. I'm not going to be bound by this anymore. You can't hold me captive anymore because I forgive you. I've seen the freedom that comes from forgiving. I very seldom mention names. I did last week in the sermon. I'm going to this week. I know who I can get by with that and who I can't. Mark Hardinger, I saw a difference in you when you came to a full release with your dad. And I think you had forgiven him in many ways far before you knew me. But I saw a time there with your dad where I saw a huge change in you. And I thought, Mark seems different. He seems deeper. He seems more committed. He seems freer. He seems more in touch with himself. What is that about? Only to find and realize that his dad had gotten sick. And he was reaching out to his dad, and he not only was forgiving, but he was going back and helping the man. And I want to be so careful, but that most wouldn't have wanted to help based on the past. I'll say it that way. And I saw a change in you because we're a prisoner when we won't forgive. When we say, oh, I'll never let that blankety blank off. He's going to pay. Who's in jail anyway? It's you. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? Well, the truth might be that I was treated horrible. Call it what it is. We're not candy coating anything here. Don't you dare go out of here and say that. Oh, that guy didn't have any idea. I've sat in hours and seen people cry their eyes out and have their face between their knees and sob, telling me some of the ugliest stuff I would never repeat. I know what can happen. And we've been through some things in extended family as well that have been heartbreaking. But I'm telling you that you spend your life in prison wanting to smack the guy at the stoplight. Wanting to slap the guy upside the head that stepped out or pulled out in front of you off the exit ramp. Wanting to slap the lady in Walmart that got to the stuff before you did, and you won't know what's wrong with you. And it's because inside there's a war going on. The truth sets you free. Can you look your daddy in the eye? Forgiveness sets us free. I think many of you have been through this. I happen to know the details of Mark's story. But I know he had a horrendous childhood. Left on a doorstep. How do you recover from getting left on a doorstep when you're a little tiny kid? How do you recover from that? I know for a fact that he at one time was going to burn the house down. Revenge as a little person. But to come to the place where we're set free and we forgive, and we even go to that man and say, you may pass into eternity. You're sicker than you've ever been before. I'm praying for you. Wow. If your daddy's living, in his heart of heart, he wants you to forgive him. He may not say that, and I'll talk about that in a minute. In his heart of hearts, he wants you to forgive him. Time and conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's convicting him deep inside, even though he may hide it. I don't know if you can see this bottom line. Forgiveness is powerful. Look here, you got to get this. This is a powerful point. It paves the path to God. I believe, not giving anybody a bouquet or anything like that, but I'm using examples I know I'm safe to use. Mark, you believe that your father died knowing the Lord. And I believe that you forgiving him paved the way for that. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And I've seen people that I looked at and I said, I totally and completely forgive you. And when I did, that paved their way to later come to God. Because deep in their heart of hearts, no matter how many layers, and that generation that came out of the Depression in World War II has got lots of layers. Lots of layers. Some of the hardships that happened in the 40s and 50s and even in the 60s, there's some people that got a lot of layers. But deep under those layers in his heart of hearts, he wants you to forgive him. I have no idea why yesterday driving down the road God laid this so heavy on my heart. Maybe you know. I don't know. And I say this. The musicians noticed this morning, I'm sure, that I was subdued and quiet. It's because I was burdened about this message. I thought, Lord, there's people sitting out there been sexually abused. My, oh my. And the scars from that. This could easily be misunderstood. I want to tell you that when Jesus died on the cross, he died and shed his blood to do the whole deal. You with me? To do the whole deal. He wants to set us free. You can come back from ugly stuff. I know women who have been horribly sexually abused. They're going across the country doing seminars and running healing conferences for people, and they had horrendous stuff happening to them, but they did it through some simple steps. It's no magic or that they're up on a pedestal. They did it through coming to grips with the truth, and maybe the truth is something awful happened to me. Call it what it is. Let's not put shiny shoe polish on this thing and try to make it glisten. Let's call it what it is. Come to the truth, but then say, okay, but I'm going to be the prisoner. I'm going to spend my life in this cage moving like this, and I can't get past these bars. I got to break out of this thing, and to do that, I got to forgive. And the fringe of that is that often will pave the way for the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness is a powerful, powerful thing. Part of the process may include a confrontation. But you must come to a place of forgiving whether he says the words, I'm sorry, or not. Boy, isn't it nice when you got all kind of horrible feelings and somebody comes to you and says, cries, puts their head on your shoulder, long-awaited moment. Puts their arm around you, says, look at me in the eyes. The perfect scenario. Waiting on this. And they say, I am sorry. But often that doesn't happen. That isn't the way it is, especially at first. Part of the process may include a confrontation. And I want to keep this and feel I'm to keep it very simple and pure today, so I could go off a lot of directions here. But I am going to briefly say something about confrontation. There are times when you're in the process of truly forgiving and breaking out of jail and letting go of this thing, that to find the release that you need, there needs to be a confrontation. I've helped a lot of people do that over the years. I've driven to other states and met with people. I've driven 800 miles to talk to somebody an hour, not trying to impress you, but I knew that there was had to be healing. Someone comes to Christ, they say, you know what? I hate him. I absolutely hate him. You're asking me to forgive? I don't want to forgive. God calls us to forgive. The first step is to say, maybe you say, I can't, but I want to. If you will come to the place where you'll submit to God and say, I want to, I want to work this out, the grace steps will begin, and God will give you grace for each of those. I believe so much that confrontation is at times necessary that I've had people read letters to tombstones. Yeah. I had a guy a number of years ago, very bitter at his mother, and for a good reason. Mother had died. He wrote a 6-page letter, read it to me first. And I said, you got to get this out of you, brother. You got to get it out of you. He told me later. He said, I got it. And I saw a difference in him. I could tell something's different about him when he walked in. I saw a difference in his face. I saw a difference in his eyes. He said, I went out. He said, if anybody seen me, they thought I was crazy. He said, I went out at night and I set a folding chair in front of a tombstone. And he sat there with a little mag light and he read that letter. Now, not everybody has to do it that way, but I'm telling you, there's a principle here. The truth will set you free. There's some things he needed to say. Not lamb blasting, not just some things he needed to say. I was hurt awful. I've suffered for years as a result of this. Sometimes this process of forgiving may include a confrontation, but you must come to the place of forgiving. Whether he says the words, I'm sorry or not. Often in a confrontation, it breaks. I preached a message a number of months ago about blindness and how that confrontation breaks blindness. An abusive father has been blind. He doesn't realize, and he's calloused himself. I'm not letting him off. I'm just saying he's calloused himself with layers and he's become blind. And confrontation often will break that. But sometimes you don't have the luxury of someone actually saying, I'm sorry. Part of the process may include a confrontation. The Holy Spirit will be faithful to you. Don't make this harder than it is. You'll know what you need to do. I've had people come in, I'm just working and sweating and thinking and making notes and hunting scriptures and trying to give them advice, and next time they come in our process of counseling, they'll come in, sit down in front of me, and they'll say, Pastor, I need to go talk to him. Boy, that was a lot easier. I didn't have to talk them into a thing. Holy Spirit will show you what you need to do. Let's not make this thing complicated. Sometimes there's a grace that comes in and you can just let go. I've had people come with tears running down their face and say to me, they'd tell me their story, but they say, but you know what? He died 5 years ago. I've let go of it, and I can tell by their smile it's gone. Sometimes there's a grace, a level of grace that they can just let it go. Other times there's the definite need, but God will guide you for a confrontation. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but I will say this about confrontation. Sometimes if your father is living and there needs to be a confrontation, that can be beneficial to protect others, to expose sin that can't be taken to the grave, and to bring freedom and courage to others to take steps they need to take. I don't have those up there, but had those written briefly in my notes. To protect others, sometimes there needs to be a confrontation, or to expose sin that they can't take to their grave. They got to get rid of it, and this exposes it. This breaks the blindness, and to bring freedom and courage to others. Forgiving your father. Didn't know what all I would say about this today. Probably going to close pretty quick. It's only 20 after, but I feel unburdened. Can you look your father in the eye? Forgiveness is powerful. A cloud is over you. A cloud's going to stay over you. I want to write this just for a little bit. Not trying to stretch out the points. Feel I should go back to this. I'll smite the land with a curse. There's a cloud over you when there's a hatred and bitterness towards your father. When the prodigal son, and we've all been prodigals, we've been picking on the fathers now, let's be honest. When the prodigal son came to the end of himself, what's the first thing he said? I will return to my father. And I think God sometimes, we're sitting in church and we're giving praise, don't be offended. We're standing up, and rightly so, when a good praise song is in. We're raising our hands. Maybe that's your personality. Some are more quiet, and that's fine. We're raising our hands when there's a meaningful moment in a song, and that's all well and good, but the Holy Spirit's trying to get through all of that and say, return to your father. Return to your father. The cloud's going to come off of our lives when we turn to our father. God intended for an earthly father to model the heavenly father, and Adam walked with God in the garden, the first father-son relationship. But sin entered into the world and happened quickly, and it got ugly real fast, and Cain killed Abel, and here's a father now that's got us one son that murdered another. Look at the messes we get in because of sin. It's not changed that much, has it? In the first family, a brother killed a brother. Horrible hurts that leave horrible scars. But I know when I came to Christ, the first thing I knew I had to do is return to your father. It may not be as simple as it was with me. I wrote to my dad and told him I'd had ill and hatred toward him for years, and he knew that. I asked him to forgive me. I actually took that step first. Then he and I had many awesome conversations about all that since. And he wrote me a poem in the later years of his life. A few of you have heard it. It was very special to me. But that poem said, "The son I barely knew became my best friend." In Daddy's older years, when he came back to the mission field, he lived over here where Vince does. And we had been able to provide that acre for him and him to live there free in his older years. And we spent time together. And he brought that over to me and he said, "Here, I wrote some." And he wrote a nice poem, but at the end of each line it said, and the title said, "The boy that I barely knew," he admitted that, "became my best friend." I don't know if you and your father's ending can be as happy as that one. That's a great ending. That's, what could you ask more than when you'd been estranged with your dad and he says you're his best friend? I mean, come on. God would do that, but there's wills involved. My dad was willing to do that. I was willing to do that. You may have a father that's unwilling to do that, but you still can't spend your life behind bars. You still can't spend your life restricted and restrained and locked up and unable to function and do what you need to do in life because there's this curse and dark cloud. If you'll take that principle from that, I think there's a valuable principle in that over you. Can you look your father in the eye? Forgive me if I've in any way been insensitive. May I repeat what I said at the beginning? Allow me to, please. Sometimes people have been through things that in their mind, when you address, just barely begin to address this subject, they shake their head and say, "You got no idea, buddy." And I understand that because I've heard the stories and I've heard the details and I've even gone and been involved in the confrontation. Pam would verify that I haven't been a pastor, been afraid to get my hands dirty on this stuff. I don't just get up here and hit you with this heavy stuff and say, "Well, good luck. I hope you can figure out how to do it." I've got my hands there. I've had my life threatened. For trying to get involved in working out ugly things. But we're in this for keeps. I've seen the smile on people's face that come out on the other side. And man, it's worth it. It's worth it. We got a mess. We got an absolute mess. You can call anything you want to, but that's what it is. We got an absolute mess. The industrial age hit America and everybody went money crazy. Kids got left at home, no relationship. So we have the effects of that. Kids that raise themselves with resentment, emptiness, no relationship. Then we've had, along with that, a generation of moral decay. Then, along with that, we've had a generation of broken families. Please don't be offended. Unfortunate things happen. But this is the truth. We've had a generation of broken families. So you put moral decay, broken families, the industrial age, people left with home with no protection and no guidance and no fulfillment, and you end up with a mess. And we got a generation of people. I cannot believe the people that I sat down with over the years, and they got huge issues with their father. God intended for the father to model the love of God and a son or daughter to grow up with that understanding. And boy, when that gets distorted and warped and torn up, that's a painful thing. But I'm telling you, you can be free from that. The truth will set you free. Can you look your father in the eye? Let's stand together. Lord, it's quiet in here, and honestly, I expected it to be. I don't know, Lord, for sure, but I would suspect that this message applies to half the congregation at least. People that know in their heart of hearts they got issues with their father. Comfort the ones that maybe have been through the worst of circumstances. Help them to see it's not a God of love that's looking down, pointing his finger in your face and saying, you better get this straightened out, and I told you to forgive, and you better do it. That's not it. It's a loving Heavenly Father that says, I want you to be free. I want you to experience life. I want you to get these shackles off of you and get out of this prison, and you can't do it if you refuse to at least start the process. Lord, I'd ask that you'd help people to realize that it's about taking a baby step. I remember, Lord, as a kid, maybe some will remember, we used to play Mother May I. May I take a baby step? Lord, it's just a tiny, tiny, tiny little step that you barely can see the person move. And Lord, sometimes that's all the energy people have got, especially if they've been through horrible things. But Lord, I'd ask today that you would move in this congregation and help that person here that's maybe been through those kind of things, and they think, I can't even take a baby step. Help them to realize that you're there to help them with that. And that if they'll soften, now if they set their jaw, I'm not doing it. I will not forgive that no good. If they set their jaw that against it, that there's nothing, your hands are tied. You said, people say you can do anything. Lord, you said I can't do any works here in Nazareth because of the unbelief. And sometimes our choices limit what you would do, and you respect our will. Help us to realize that if in our will we'll give a baby step, that you can open doors in a huge way over time. Be with us as we go from this place. May your hand be on us. Thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.